All right. If you guys can, turn to Acts chapter 5. All right. So today is the deceptive cost. I had a couple of running titles for this one, the cost of deception. And then I had a really long one that was, deceive me, shame on me, deceive God, shame on you. Didn't really go with that one. Didn't roll off the tongue. But today we're going to be talking about Ananias and Sapphira. If you don't know who Ananias and Sapphira are, you'll get to know who they are today. They are two people that decided that they were going to sell their property. They're going to take the money, or this is what they said, they were going to take the money and give it all to the church, give it all to the apostles. But they decided not to. And because of their deception, God actually kills both of them. It seems like a rather harsh punishment for deciding to keep your own money. But we'll go into it and it will explain why this was so important. And then how does this actually ultimately apply to us? Because fortunately, God's not striking down everybody dead that decides not to give exactly what they said that they're going to give financially. And so Acts chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "But there was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest." So it was their money to begin with, right? It was their choice if they wanted to give up everything. And so it's not that big of a deal if we really think about it. But the fact that they came in and they're saying, look, this is everything that we got from the sale. Take it all. And it wasn't just like one of them decided. It was both of them. They decided together. And so then, in verse 3, it says, "Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not to sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God." So Peter's like, look, it doesn't matter to us. If you gave us the money, great. If you didn't, fine, it was yours to begin with. But he got down to the underlying thing is he didn't lie so much to people. He was lying to God. He was trying to get recognition of works that he didn't actually do. He was trying to get recognition as being a holy and spiritual and strong believer because he's trusting God when he really didn't. And so we'll go into a little bit more on that and how that applies to us. And then verse 5 says, "As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him." It wasn't like, oh shoot, let's call the temple guards, let's get the police. No, just wrap him up, take him out. We're done. You have to understand that the Jews were very accustomed to people dying in the temple. It wasn't because of human sacrifices, but if the priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he didn't cleanse himself first, he was carrying sin in with him. What they would do, they didn't trust their high priests too much because they would tie ropes around their legs that had bells. And while the priests were in there, they were constantly doing stuff, so the bells were constantly ringing. Now, if the bells went silent, then that would mean that they weren't pure, and they had to drag the body out. So this isn't uncommon for people to die. Now, they were terrified of the fact that this wasn't a high priest. This wasn't an act of being sanctified going into the Holy of Holies. But this was just an act of deception. Now, nobody went off and told Sapphira. Nobody went and told his wife. And so then in verse 7 it says, about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked you, was this the price you and your husband received for your land? Yes, she replied, that was the price. And Peter said, how could the two of you ever think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too. Instantly she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. Okay, so it seems like a rather harsh punishment for them keeping part of their own money. But you have to understand what was happening at this time. I'm glad that God doesn't do that to us today. That God doesn't just go around just killing everybody that happens to lie or hold back. But why would he do it in the first century church? Because he's the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So why would he choose to do it then? Because you think these were the first people that tried to deceive the disciples and the apostles? No, they weren't the last either. But why, and this is just my speculation. Please get that, understand that. That there's no scriptural reference on this. But if you think about it, they're trying to get this movement going. They're trying to get this movement on its feet and strong. And if you are having people within your movement that are going to be already deceiving at the beginning, how are they going to be down the line? And so I think God did that so that the name of God wouldn't be tarnished. Because if you think about it, if Ananias and Sapphira got away with that, what would they have tried next? Or how would they have boasted about being able to pull one over on the apostles? If they were so holy, they would have known that we held back some of the money. It's much like at my job. There was a guy that, a little while back, when I first became the manager of the station I'm at, I caught him on camera stealing a hot dog and a little pack of Gooey Bites, which is Cinnabon, these little snack things, and a Starbucks Frappuccino. Okay, the hot dog is easily written off. The Gooey Bites, that's a dollar something. The Frappuccino is $3. I fired the guy for something under $6. Why would I do that? $6 to a huge, giant corporation. It's a penny. Penny in the bucket. But if he's going to steal something small and he gets away with it, do you think he's just going to stop? No, he's going to continue stealing. How long had he already been stealing? And so you don't take those chances. And so the same thing is with God, is he didn't want to take, well, he would have known what had happened. He didn't take the chance. So how is that all? How does all of this come about and apply to us today? Because I'm not asking you guys to come up. I'm not taking the offering plate and saying, okay, now let's form a line. Come and drop your money right here. Believe it or not, there are churches that do that, where the pastor will stand right in front of the offering plate and people will form a line and you'll drop your money right in front of the pastor. So I don't know how much any of you guys give. I don't know if it's 1%, 10%, 0.5%, or anything. I don't want to know how much any of you guys give. And so I don't think that you guys are deceiving. You're not going around telling the person next to you, look, I'm going to give this much money, and this is 85% of what I made this last week. That's not it. But where this does apply to us is the fact that this is how we treat God in our lives. When God says, look, I am a jealous God, I want you to have no other gods before me. You know the whole thing about the Ten Commandments? The first four are how we are to have our relationship with God. How many of us break those on a regular basis? How many of us, when we have answered an altar call, and we're like, yes, I will give my life completely to God. It will be completely changed. I am not going to miss a single Sunday. I'm not going to miss a single service. I'm going to start serving. I'm going to do this and that. And I'm going to pray 20 times a day. My prayers are going to be more than just two words. I'm going to read the Word on a daily basis. But a couple days later, we fall short of that. It's the same thing that's going on with Ananias and Sapphira. We're like, look, God, I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you all of who I am. And then we don't. God even talks about that in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 16. I'm going to turn there real quick. So, Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. This is to the church of Laodicea. If you don't know who the church of Laodicea is, they were a church that was lukewarm. And we're going to read the whole letter to them. This is probably the harshest letter out of all the seven letters that were in the book of Revelation. And it says, starting off in verse 14, it says, write this letter to the angel of the church of Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you'll be rich. Also buy white garments from me so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so you'll be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Okay, so this is a whole group of people that just weren't on fire for God. Now, there's a lot of pastors that say, this is the American church. Right here. This is how the American church is. They're neither hot nor cold. They're so lukewarm. They're so mixing of culture and not wanting to step on anybody's shoes that they just kind of go with the flow. I'm not going to go to that extreme. I believe that there are probably a lot of churches worldwide that will fall into this category. But I don't think every single church in America falls into this category. But it is something that we, as personal believers in Christ, need to be concerned about. Are we lukewarm? Are we neither hot nor cold? Basically, are we deceiving ourselves? Like I shared with you guys before, in the book of Matthew, when he's talking about it, and it's in chapter 23, and he talks about how there will become people that will come before him, and they're trying to plead with him in order to get into heaven. They're saying, look, but, and their list goes on and on. And it just says that God looks at them and says, I never knew you. They deceived themselves into thinking that what they were doing was enough. Our God is a jealous God. He doesn't want to share you with anybody or anything else. He makes that very clear in the book of Exodus when he mentions it over a dozen times throughout the whole book when he says, look, I am a jealous God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not put anything before me. And then in the book of Deuteronomy, when the Ten Commandments are repeated and expounded on, it's mentioned over and over and over again. And so it's not something that God takes lightly. Our relationship with Him is important. He doesn't say, look, you can get it right on your last breath. It's okay. But He's saying, look, today is the day of salvation. The verse that I have for the youth center and everything that has to do with kind of where my life is and has been for the last few years is in Romans chapter 13, 11 through 14. It says, this is all the more urgent, for you know how late the time it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds, the dirty clothes, and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity, or immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. When we figure out ways to indulge our evil desires, then what it is we're saying, God, you can have everything but this part. God, my life is yours, but let me keep this one little thing. It's just a little, come on, God, it's just a small thing. But then when we pray and we go to these like different retreats or conferences or whatever it is, and God starts pulling on our heart and we get just broken before Him. And sometimes we get to the point where we're crying and we're just broken before God. What God's saying is, He's all, you know that one part that you don't want to give me? That's the part I want. Don't hold it back any longer. Allow Him to come in and consume all of you. That's the whole point of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is that when the Holy Spirit comes in and takes residence in our lives, He cleans house. How many of you, well, when I was growing up, if my grandma was coming, not my dad's mom, but my mom's mom, if she was coming to the house, we would spend like easily the good like 2 or 3 days before she's there trying to clean everything, dust everything, so that way when she got there, she couldn't clean. She could just relax, just spend time with family. But never mattered how clean we got the house, as soon as she went in, yeah, she would relax a little bit, but within half an hour, she's up and she found something to clean. Now, mind you, we weren't the cleanest people to begin with. But no matter how spotless we made that house, she was there finding something. And we're like, Nanny, sit down. Relax. Here, you want something to eat? Because that was always her thing with us. Always try to feed us. You want something to eat? You want something to drink? You want some tea? I'll go down and I'll get you some iced tea. Because her favorite thing was, iced tea from either like Carl's Jr. I don't think it was McDonald's. McDonald's was always too sweet. It's some iced tea from some fast food place. We're like, we'll go get you iced tea. Anything to make her happy and just not focus. But that's the same thing with the Holy Spirit, is we can try to clean up our lives as much as we want. We're like, okay, I'm going to give up soda. I'm going to give up alcohol. I'm going to give up pornography. I'm going to give up drugs. I'm going to give up my cussing. I'm going to give up my anger. I'm going to give up all these things. And we think that we have our life right. And then we go to God. And God comes in and he goes, wait. It's great that you got rid of all that stuff, but what about this? What about the lust of your heart? What about your greed? What about your hatred? Yeah, you got rid of anger, but now what about your hatred? What about your jealousy? What about your quarreling? What about your lying? What about all these other things? And he always finds more for us to give up. But the great thing is much like my grandma, she didn't come in there and say, how dare you guys have this house dirty? I was just here 3 weeks ago. How did it get like this? But instead, she just did it. And she'd be talking to you constantly. She'd have a smile on her face. She was just doing it. And even if you leave the room, she's still talking. Not to anybody, but she's still talking. She enjoyed it. And the same thing is with God, is that he doesn't come in. He doesn't clean our house to make us feel bad. It's because he likes doing it. Because he wants to make us pure. And so the deceptive cost that I wanted to talk to you guys about is having to do with your life. We deceive ourselves into thinking, oh, well, I'm good enough. I'll make it just right there. Like, here's the line. I'm right on it. I don't want to go above it. I don't want to go beyond. But the thing is that line is man-made. With God, the line is everything. That he becomes your everything. When we look at the book of Acts and we can see how these apostles, how they didn't hold anything back. When Jesus died on the cross, yes, they scattered. They all went back to their old lifestyle. But when Jesus came to Peter and he said, Peter, do you love me? He goes, Lord, you know I love you. And he's all, feed my sheep. And then he goes, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Take care of my children. Peter, do you love me? And the Bible says that Peter got frustrated at this point. God, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep. Now, if you actually go back and you look at the Greek on those words, the first two times when Jesus said it, he was saying, look, do you agape me? I mean, unconditionally love me. Nothing is going to hold you back. Do you love me? And he goes, I phileo you, which is a brotherly love. You know, we're pretty tight. Come on. You know that we're there. He goes, come on, Peter. Do you unconditionally love me? Yes. Like a brother, I love you. And then he had to ask him a third time. And then he finally said, yes, God, I agape you. I will unconditionally love you. And then God's like, great. Go. Take care of my people. Peter was one of the guys that stuck his foot in his mouth more times than not. He was constantly saying the wrong things. But once he gave his life to God and he said, you know what? I can unconditionally love you. Then he started moving forward. He started building the church. Not on the foundation of Peter, like the Catholics say, but on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He was no longer a fisherman, he was a fisher of men. The amount of dedication that he gave to his profession of being a fisherman, he now made that same dedication to being a fisher of men, to getting people to understand the love and the grace and the kindness of God. And that's what we see in the book of Acts at this point. Is he's looking at these people and he's like, look, it was your money. You could have done anything that you wanted to with it. But you decided to lie to God? He didn't even take it personal. He's all, it doesn't matter about us, but you lied to God. And then he dropped down. Then Ananias dropped down dead. He tried giving Sapphira the way out. If somebody's starting to question you about the money that you gave, isn't that a pretty good hint that they already know that something's wrong? Especially if your husband, who you're conspiring with, is not there. And yet she still didn't back down. And so then she was killed off. You think that was Peter's desire? You think that's Peter's plan during all of it? No. But he was sold out for God. He was saying, I'm no longer lukewarm. I don't want to be deceived any longer. I don't want to deceive myself into thinking I'm holy. But I want to be holy. I want to serve my God wholeheartedly. He wanted to put the Ten Commandments into practice. I will make nobody, nothing else, greater than my God. I will not worship these idols any longer. The Sabbath I will keep holy because my God is holy. The Ten Commandments, you have to understand, is the completion of the law. It is to show us our wrongs, not so that we can keep tally of how many times we wrong, but it's to show us that there has to be something that stands in our place between us and God. And that was Jesus Christ. And so don't take what he did on the cross lightly. Because he did it for you. He did it for me. Those of you that know me outside of church know that I am not a perfect human being. I make a lot of stupid mistakes. But the thing is that I don't stop and dwell on the fact that I made a mistake. I move forward. And I'm like, God, break me. God, humble me. Because a lot of times my pride will get in the way. People, they look at pastors, are like, oh, their sin, they must give it to God immediately. Or sometimes at some pastors, they look at them, they go, oh, that pastor must not have any sin. I'm just like you. When I sin and I stumble and I fall, it's hard for me to go to God. Because I feel like crap. I feel bad. Because I'm like, great, I did it again. But let me tell you this, that's a deception of Satan. That line that I was talking about, like how I said it is man-made, is because Satan wants us to think that there's a line. He wants us to think that if we get up to that line, we're just good enough. When God's like, look, there is no line. It's me or not me. In the book of 1 John, it talks about how you're either a child of God or a child of Satan. There is no middle ground. You have to choose one side or another. Don't be like the church of Laodicea, to where you think that you're good enough, that you have all that you need, when you really are blind, poor, broken, and naked. When basically you have nothing because you don't have the one that gives it all. That's what he was telling them afterwards, is come to me for everything. You want riches? I got it for you. You want clothing? I got that. You want ointment for your eyes so you can see? I got that. I got you. But we have to be willing to say, I'm yours, God. And so, this next week, contemplate that. What are you holding back? Are you like the church of Laodicea, to where you've put this imaginary line up and thought that you've made it? Or are you hot for God? Or are you cold? Jesus even said, look, I'd rather have you be cold, hot or cold. It didn't really matter at that point, but you're lukewarm, so you're deceiving yourself. If you're cold for God, then you know exactly that you don't want anything to do with God. You're hot for God, you know that you're hot for God, because nothing can stop you. If you're lukewarm, you're thinking, I'm doing just enough for God. And let me tell you this, if that ever comes into your mind that you're doing just enough for God, you're a lukewarm Christian. Because there's never enough that we can do for God. There's always more. There's always something inside ourselves that we need to shed and allow God in. So don't fall for that deceptive cost. Look at the true cost of your deceit. Or bask in the true cost of your devotion. Take hold of what Jesus Christ has given you. Now, and I'm going to end on this. What's the whole thing about it? Does it say that they're completely off on God? No, they still, this church had a desire to follow after God. They still listened to what the Bible said. They still listened to the apostles. They were kind of doing what they're supposed to. And so the thing is that they're called a lukewarm church. They're a lukewarm Christian. So yes, you can be a Christian and still be lukewarm. But at some point, you walk away from Christianity for man-made desires. My favorite analogy over pretty much anything in our walk with Christ, it's like if you're walking up a river. If you're walking against the current, you might not be walking real fast, but you're still moving. You're still going forward. But if you stop moving, the current will continuously push on you. It doesn't stop. The river doesn't stop. It's continuously pushing on you. Eventually, what are you going to start doing when it wears you out? You're going to take a step back. And then a further one. And further. To where you're going to end up behind where you started. Same thing with our life. With our walk with Christ. We have to be constantly be moving forward with Christ. Otherwise, we're going to get swept up by the world. And by life. Let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I just ask that you would be with us this morning as we take communion, that we would just remember what you did on that cross, Lord, that we would give our whole lives to you, that we wouldn't hold anything back but be fully devoted on fire for you. Lord God, allow us to be sold out Christians. Allow us not to be ashamed of the gospel, but allow us to proclaim the gospel freely and boldly and with power. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't leave. We have communion. And then, if you guys can, we have the backpack giveaway. When Christ went to the cross, he gave up everything for us. When God came down to earth, he gave up his deity for us. And that's what he asks us to remember, is the pain that he went through, the loss that he went through, so that he can spend eternity with us. God, we just praise you for the body that was broken, the pain that you had to go through, the stripes, the nails, everything, Lord. We praise you for that. We thank you that you defeated death and you are eternally alive in us. We just ask that you would allow us to remember that and rejoice in it. Go ahead and take the bread. And God, we just thank you for the blood that was shed, that cleansing blood, how you are making us white as snow, how you make us able to see, how you clothe us with righteousness. And allow us to remember that and always hold on to it. Allow us not to be defeated by any deception that Satan may throw at us, but allow us to stand firm on your foundation. Go ahead and take the cup. And God, we just praise you once again for this morning. I just ask that you be with us as we go out to the backpack giveaway. Allow us just to anoint this community in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys are dismissed.